You guys, we are back in our ongoing series in Romans. We took a 4-week hiatus while I've been gone. So we're back in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 12. If you could turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. If you don't have your Bible with you, there is a Bible in the wooden pocket in the pew in front of you. You can grab one of those. That's the same translation I'm going to be using, the Christian Standard Bible. I'm telling you that because I love this translation, but I'm going to quibble with a couple things in the text that we're reading. a couple of translation issues that I kind of like a little bit different translation. But even though I say that, I want you to feel like you can trust your English versions. You can. They do a great job, the modern translations. So if you could turn to Romans 12, let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace, and thanks for your word, and that your word is true, and I pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. I pray that you build us up through your word. I pray that you'd give us life through your word. I pray that we would receive these words in the scriptures as the true word of God, that we would believe what you said and respond to you in faith and in obedience. And I just want to ask for your help. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the text that we left off on last week, more than a month ago, was the first two verses of Romans 12. This isn't the text we're going to look at. We're going to look at the next passage. But I just want to read these so we can kind of get oriented to where we are in Romans. So Romans 12, 1-2, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? Somebody say yes. Yes, you do. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Do you want your mind to be renewed? Somebody say yes. Yeah, you do. In the next passage that we're about to read, Paul is going to give us a picture of what it looks like to live out the will of God in your life. This is going to be great, right? We're going to see what does it look like when our minds are renewed and we're living the will of God, okay? And so I'm going to read this in a sec, but after I read it, here's what we're going to see. We're going to live out the will of God, to have your mind renewed and to live out the will of God. Here are some things that we need to understand. You need to understand yourself, all right? You need to understand the community of believers. That's the second thing. And then we need to relate to that community of believers in a certain way. So that's what we're going to see after we read this passage. We're going to see how we can understand ourselves, how we can understand the community of believers in Christ, and then how we should relate to that community, okay? So let me read this next passage. This is Romans 12, verses 3-8. The Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome that he has not been to yet. He hasn't been there. He hasn't seen these people yet, but he's sending a letter ahead because he wants to go see them. Okay, here's what he says. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. This is God's word. So in Paul's letters, typically he divides the letter into two main parts. The first part is like a theological message, and the second part is a practical message. So in the first part, he tells what it is that God has done for us and how we've received salvation by grace through faith. He explains that. He sets that out. What God has done for people, tells us the theology, tells us what is true about ourselves and about God. And in the second half of the book, he explains, now how do we live in light of that? Since this is true, how does it change our life? How does it affect us? How do we need to live? Okay? And we are to the point in Romans that is starting that second half. Or I should go this way. First, second. For me, it's like reading Hebrew. It's like going this way. Okay. So how do we live in light of the truth that God has saved us by grace, that he's justified us, that he's put us in a right relationship with him? Okay. And so he says what we should do. We read it just a minute ago. We should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We should discern God's will and then live out his will. And it's really interesting that he begins this practical section by talking about worshiping God as living sacrifices with our bodies, renewing our minds, discerning the will of God. And now that leads in to talking about how we understand ourselves and how we relate to other people in the local church. The will of God for you has to do with how you understand yourself and how you relate to the other people in this room. Look around you, brothers and sisters, at these other people. You can turn your head. Those people, not like the church in the abstract, not the church like the universal, out there church, but these people, the will of God for your life has to do with how you understand yourself and how you relate to these people, all right? It's really interesting. Do you want to be a living sacrifice for God? Do you want to offer your God to him as a living sacrifice? Somebody say yes. Do you want to do God's will? Yes. So think about how you're relating to the other people in your church. So, and you start by understanding yourself in the right way. So Paul writes, for the grace given to me, by the grace, he said, I'm going to talk to you by the grace given to me. What he means is, because I'm an apostle, God has given me grace to be somebody who has seen the risen Jesus and who has the authority to speak the word of God to you people. By the grace given to me, I'm telling you this, okay? And then he talks about how we should think about ourselves. And I'm going to give you some Greek, okay? He uses the Greek word phroneo. Everybody say phroneo. There you go. All right. He uses that word four times and words kind of related to this. And that word means consider. Okay? And if I were going to translate this first like couple verses really literally, really woodenly, this is how it would be. Don't super consider yourself more than you should consider, but consider in a way that is reasonably considering. You hear that consider over and over? So you got to consider yourself. He says, don't consider yourself too highly. Don't think too much of yourself. Don't be arrogant, all right? But consider yourself sensibly. Be reasonable. Be sensible. Be clear-headed. Have a clear assessment, a true assessment of yourself, especially as you relate to other people. In the Christian Standard Bible, here's where I'm going to quibble with the translation a little bit. It says, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, I think a good way to translate that word measure is to say like a measuring stick, like a ruler. How do we measure ourselves? By this measurement, by the measurement of faith. So we evaluate ourselves. How should we evaluate ourselves? How should we measure ourselves? According to faith. That is, by the reality that we are who we are because of our faith in somebody else, in Jesus. That is, we're sinners in need of forgiveness. I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. That's how I need to think of myself. I need to think of myself as somebody who has been separated from God because of my sin, but Jesus died for me, and I've trusted in him. That's how I consider myself, through the lens of faith, okay? And that's how we consider the other people in our church, too, through the lens of faith. I'm a sinner for whom Christ died. You are a sinner for whom Christ died. So that makes it so that I'm not arrogant thinking, you know what? I'm a good person, and those other people don't quite measure up, you know? Or, you know, I'm somebody who deserves good things, and those other people not quite so much. Or I know how to do it, and they don't really know how, you know? I'm thinking of myself sensibly, reasonably, through the lens of faith, through the glasses of faith. I'm a sinner for whom Christ died, and so are you. Okay? So going back to verse 2, if your mind is going to be renewed, what that means is you'll have a proper assessment of yourself as you relate to others in your church. You won't think of yourself too highly, but sensibly. So I want to ask you a question here. What does it look like when a Christian thinks of himself too highly? What does that look like? I'm going to give you some scenarios. No, don't get offended by these scenarios. I'm giving you an idea of what it might look like, and you'll be able to think of others. Here's one scenario, is if you're always thinking about your own relationship with God, and you're not thinking about the rest of your church that much at all. Okay? It's just me and God here. And if I can get blessed and get ready for my week by staying home and doing online church, I'll do that. And it doesn't matter if I see those other people. You know, it's just me and the Lord. That's one scenario. Here's another scenario. I'm going to go to church, and I want the church to meet my needs. And I don't think too much about the other people and how I can meet their needs, how I can meet their needs. If the church doesn't meet my needs, I'll shop around for another church. That's another scenario of what it looks like when you think too highly of yourself. It's all about me, all right? Here's another scenario. I want to do ministry in the church, but I want to do it in the role and in the way that fits my personality and my preferences. I'll help out in this ministry if everybody does it my way. Another scenario. Here's another scenario. This is the last one. I'm thinking about somebody else in the church. I'm not quite sure about her. She doesn't really meet my high standards. And it's not really fair that the church is treating her so well and they're not treating me so well. You know, I know what she's like. I know her past. You know, they should treat me better and her not so well. Something like that. Okay, and you can think of other scenarios when we think of ourselves too highly. Okay, but instead of being like that, we should think of ourselves sensibly. We understand that we're sinners for whom Christ died. And so that we're going to be together and we're going to serve each other and build each other up. And that brings us to the next idea. How do we think about the church? Okay, so in verses 4 and 5, Paul is going to give us a way to think about how we as individuals relate to other believers in Christ. Now, he never says the word church in this passage, but that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the church. The church is the community of believers. You know, I've said this a gazillion times. Church isn't the building. The church is not the paper that we've incorporated ourselves by with the state of Connecticut, you know. The church is you guys and me, you know. Like, we are, the church is the people. And you might think of the universal church, all the believers in Jesus around the world. But the way that we experience the church is on a local level. It's this group of people right here at Calvary Chapel. So the picture that Paul gives us of this local church is a body. He says we're a body. Now, we're so used to using these words, you know, here we are with the body of Christ, that we kind of can forget the kind of how striking this metaphor is. in a body, you have different parts connected to each other. Head and shoulders, knees and toes, you know, eyes and ears and mouth and nose, kidneys, elbows, belly buttons. We got all these different parts. They're fit. They fit together. They do different things, but they all fit together. They do what they do for the good of the whole body. Likewise, when you become a Christian, you become part of one body together with the other believers in Christ. We're different body parts. We do different things, but we're connected to each other. The surgery that I just had makes me realize just how important an ankle is. You know, didn't really think about it that much before, but you know, if my ankle's not right, I can't stand up straight. I can't really walk normally. I'm having to use crutches. So I'm using my arms and my hands to do something that my ankle used to do, which is walking. You know, I'm using the crutches with my hands. And what that means is my hands can't do the thing that they used to do, which is carry coffee. And if I can't carry the coffee, then my whole body feels cranky and everything falls apart, you know? So, like, the ankle is so important. And what that is telling us is you are important to this body. You do something important. And if you're not doing it, if you're not using your gift to serve in the way that God has created you to serve, then we're all limping around on crutches, you know? You see what I'm saying? So look around this room. Do you think of yourself as so connected to the people here that it's like you're different parts of the same body? That's what Paul says. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. So renew your mind and believe that you're that connected. Do you realize that you do not belong to yourself, but that you belong to the Lord and you belong to everybody else in this room, in this church, if this is your church, you know? What you do affects the whole body. If you live a holy life, it blesses everyone. If you're not living a holy life, it affects all of us. If you love and serve the people here, we're a healthy body. If you don't, we're limping around. And so I shouldn't let the opportunity go at this point. You know what's coming? If you're a believer in Jesus, you should become a member of a local church. Become a member. Like, we're talking about the idea behind membership, but the way that kind of gets formalized is through official church membership. And if this is your local church, you should become a member of this local church, okay? I know it's a commitment, but Calvary Chapel doesn't want to ask any more of you than Jesus does, or any less of you than Jesus does, you know? But so be committed to this local body officially. Make it official, and you can officially be a member, a part, okay? Okay, so what we've seen so far is that each of us should not think too highly of ourselves, and Paul doesn't really spell this out, but you shouldn't think too less of yourself either. He kind of implies that. But we should understand that each one of us is a unique part of the church. We're the same in the sense that we're all sinners for whom Christ died. We're different in that we have different gifts to serve each other. We do different things, like different parts of a body. So once we see ourselves correctly, Paul writes, we must serve each other by using our unique gifts for the good of the whole body. God has given each person a special ability to serve and to contribute to the body, to the whole church. So then in verses 6 through 8, Paul lists some examples of the different ways that God has gifted different people to serve the whole body. And it's not an exhaustive list. There are other gifts that God gives other people, you know? This is not saying you have to have one of these gifts. There are other gifts. However, these are important ones for the church. And so Paul's going to talk especially about these important ones. In other places in the New Testament, there are other lists of gifts. Some of them are a little bit different. There are other gifts. And I think, you know, there's probably gifts that aren't mentioned in the Bible, you know. But But the idea is every person in the community, in the fellowship, has a gift, and they should use the gift to serve the whole body. And I want you to notice the pattern. Paul says, if you've got this gift, use it, and use it in a certain way. And if I could summarize the way that you use your gift, is you use it from the heart. You use it from your heart to benefit the whole church. Because you love those people, and you love this body, and you care about the body. And so you're going to use your gift from the heart to build up the body. Does that make sense? So, and I'm going to go through this list that Paul gives you. The first one I'm going to spend a little more time on because it's the one that is most difficult to understand. He says, if your gift is prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. Okay, that's what he says. So prophecy, it doesn't just mean I can tell you the future. That's a subset of prophecy, is being able to tell the future. Prophecy in the Bible means I'm speaking God's word into somebody's life. Now, there's one level of prophecy that's the scripture. Peter writes about Paul, and he writes about the Old Testament, and he says this is prophecy that's inspired by God, okay? So the scripture is prophecy. It's the word of God, you know, for us. There's another level of prophecy where somebody is explaining God's word and how to apply it in a certain setting, like in a certain context. And I think the closest parallel to that is like what I'm doing right now. That here's God's word, it's prophecy, but I'm trying to tell you how we can live it out, or what your Sunday school teacher does when she, you know, teaches the Bible on Sunday morning. It's a parallel to prophecy. Now, that level, that other level, is not infallible. You know, you have to evaluate and sift through what I'm saying to weigh it and make sure what I'm saying is true. And that's what he means when he says you do it in proportion to one's faith. I think one other time I'm going to quibble with the translation. It's according to the faith. The word "the" is in the Greek. According to the faith. So if I'm going to teach you what God says, I better make sure that I'm doing it according to what God's word has already said, according to the faith that's been handed down to us in the scriptures. Does that make sense? So if you're going to speak God's word to people, you do it according to the faith. Now, I'll go through the other ones a little quicker. Service, that refers to different kinds of ministries which help people. All different kinds of ministries which help people. And if God gave you the spiritual gift of service, use your gift to serve people. Teaching. The church needs teachers. We need people who can handle the word of God faithfully and teach the church to do everything that Jesus commanded us. If you have that gift, the gift of teaching, don't be afraid to use it. Develop it and use it. And how can you develop that gift? By reading the scripture on your own, by joining a Bible study and studying God's word with some other people. I mean, I've had people in our church say to me, "But I'm already in a Bible study, but I even want to do more." And I've pointed this lady to like online free classes, you know, where you can learn more about the scripture, and she's using that to teach. Or I know of a man who every morning before he goes to work, he reads the Bible every morning before he goes to work. And after doing that for years, God is now using him to teach a Sunday school class. Okay? So, like, we need teachers. And I just want to challenge you guys, develop that gift. If God's given you that gift, and maybe talk to somebody, talk to the people that know you and ask them, do you think there's some potential here to being used by God to be a teacher of God's word? And if that gift is affirmed, try to develop that gift. And I know it's nerve-wracking to talk to people, you know, to have the attention on yourself like that. But if your gift is teaching, use the gift of teaching, okay? So the next one is exhorting. Okay, exhorting is like encouraging. Is there anybody here today who needs to be encouraged? Can I get a witness? Yeah, a lot of us do. And so if you can use your words to encourage another believer in Christ, you should do it for their good. You know, figure out, how can I encourage? How can I exhort them? Giving, okay? Some people have the spiritual gift of money, okay, or other resources. So you can use it for the benefit of the church. The CSB says you can use it generously. The Greek word means sincere concern. So you don't give it because it makes you feel good, but because you're genuinely concerned. You're really concerned about helping the other person. So I'm gonna, the gift of giving is not so that I get my name on the side of a building, or so somebody stands up and says, oh, look at that person. Look how generous he is. It's like, because I really care about that person that I'm going to give. And so that'll affect how you give, how much you give, when you give, you know. But if you're genuinely concerned, you can use your gift of giving to give. Leading. It's pretty common that people are willing to help out, you know, in a ministry. But it takes a really brave person to take the lead in a ministry. And the church needs leaders. So God has given some people that gift, the gift of leadership. And if you're in a position of leadership in our body, you should, it says, serve diligently, serve earnestly, you know, keep it up, be faithful in it, be diligent, and be sincere in trying to help to use your position of leadership to build up the whole church. And the last gift he mentions is showing mercy. And what that means is it's helping people who need help, like the sick, giving a ride to somebody who doesn't drive, coming alongside somebody who is in mourning, helping somebody who's fallen on hard times. This is the gift of mercy. And this is a difficult ministry, right? It can be emotionally draining to exercise the gift of mercy. And so we need to learn to use our gift of mercy. If you have that gift, carry it out, he says, with cheerfulness. It's not easy to serve people who are hurting, right? But if you have that gift and you can do it, you need to do it cheerfully. You know, not complaining, but cheerfully, okay? So with all of these gifts, the way to use your gift is to be genuinely concerned for the whole church. Don't think too highly of yourself. Think of yourself as part of a body, a unique part of the body, and then use your unique gift to serve the fellowship, to serve the local church from your heart. If you want to know what your spiritual gift is, I'm going to give you an idea about how to figure it out. I would encourage you to get to know some of the other people in this room. Or jump in a ministry, jump in a small group where you can be in a setting where you're interacting with the other people in the local church. Or it doesn't have to be formal like that. Maybe you're like, I'm going to go to Dunkin' Donuts with somebody in my local church. I'm always recommending the Dunkin' Donuts to you, right? I am going to go to the Dunkin' in the middle of winter and drink iced coffee with somebody in my local church. It's the most New England thing I can do. I am all about that. I've come from Arkansas. There's no Dunkin' Donuts in Arkansas. Probably by now there's iced coffee. But I would just want to tell you, I fully endorse drinking iced coffee in winter. I love New England. All right, so that's what you're going to do. You're going to get to know these people. And then you're going to think, what are some needs that they have? And then you're going to think, what can I do to help meet that need? That might be your spiritual gift. Okay? You're going to say, what is the need in this ministry? How can I help? Can I help meet this need? That might be your spiritual gift. And then you exercise it. Or who's somebody that I know that could use a hand or use some help with something? And then you think, if you have the gift, that if God has given you an ability to meet that need, and then you use it. And there is, you're going to find a way. When you start getting to know the other people in your church, or after you pray through what the needs are, you're going to see a way that you can meet the need. We need each other. So use your gifts to serve the body from the heart. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and for giving gifts, spiritual gifts, to each one who believes in your Son. And I just want to thank you for the way that that works at Calvary Chapel and how people are serving each other and loving each other, doing different things. We're not all the same. And the way that this church is healthy and strong because of that. And I pray that you would build us up in this way, make us even healthier, make us even stronger, and involve more of us in serving each other from the heart. I pray that you'd build up your body here. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the head of the church. And that you are the one that, it's your church. And we just pray that we would all fit together in the right way under you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing the next hymn together.